Hear from Roy Daniel. Dear Brandon Martin, please tell the church thank you so much for the kind support, prayers, and your amazing friendship. I really, really mean that. Also, thank you as a church for being the means by which my family has been able to minister in USA. It is very undeserved, but at the same time I know that God will reward you as co-laborers in the harvest of the people whose lives have been touched or changed in various ways in the past. Thank you so much, Roy and Jerusalem Daniel. And I'd like to be in Ephesians 4 again. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this warm place to meet. Thank you for your Son who washes away our sins. And Father, thank you for the fellowship we can have with you and with each other through that. We ask for your Spirit to guide my heart and mind and mouth. And all of us as we sit and meditate and read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday we were in Ephesians 4. And maybe we could get context in verse 17. And this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So last Sunday, I spent some time talking about what it means to be an unsaved person pursuing those lusts. And there, Ephesians 4:17 uses the word vanity of their mind, how their lifestyle is empty and worthless because they are living in rebellion against God, and how that can be very practically visible. Even the Timothy this morning, to talk about someone who's willing to question Scripture, who comes up with the craziest stuff. There is some really crazy contradictions. This week, last week I mentioned how one of the first spaceships to land on the moon apparently had large snowshoe-like feet so they didn't sink into the dust. And when they arrived, the dust was only an inch or two thick. And again, they looked like fools because they believed in evolution instead of creation. This week, they've discovered that butterflies actually lived while dinosaurs were alive. Of course, I believe in creation. I believe that it all came together in one week. And it's just crazy. They say that flowers did not exist when dinosaurs were alive. Whatever. But it's all foolishness. It really does get crazy. So smart that they're idiots. And of course, the fact that, like in verse 19, you've got the lasciviousness and the uncleanness and the greediness, and how living a life of that really is emptiness. It reminds me, as I've read the Bible in the past, there's a couple phrases that talk about how sin wars against the soul or destroys your soul. I didn't write down any of those references, but that a life of sin is just stripping you, emptying you of anything meaningful or worthwhile. Very, very true. It really is an illusion, a lie. But ye have not so learned Christ. So he says here it's time. Again, Ephesians 4 is about, hey, now we need to start acting like Christians. If Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 3 tell us what we have in Christ, then we have salvation in Christ and all these spiritual blessings, all this power. He says, now we need to live like Christians and act like Christians. And so here in Ephesians 4, he's contrasting it to the unsaved people. He said, you've got to stop living like the unsaved people around you. And in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Christ is the opposite of the unsaved people around you. Christ is the opposite of the sinners around you. Christ was holy and pure, and he taught righteousness. He taught repentance. And so Christ is the opposite of that sin that you see around you. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Again, the Bible is the most important thing, one of the most important things to the Christian, because it tells us what Jesus said. It tells us what Jesus did. It tells us who we are. It tells us how to be saved. It tells us about the future. It tells us the gospel message. And so he says, you've learned about Jesus Christ. You've learned about the gospel message through his words. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, ultimately, by what you've read in the Bible, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So, Jesus is the opposite of the sinful world around us. We know who Jesus is by reading the Bible and by reading Christ's words. And then he tells us we as Christians need to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Conversation means lifestyle or manner of living. So he says there was an old way of life. And as Christians, we need to put off the old way of life. And he calls that the old man. We need to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. There's a lot there. I didn't take the time to dissect it. But you as an unsaved person are dirty, filthy, perverted. That's who we are without Christ. And so when he says we are corrupt, we're rotten, we're spoiled as unsaved people. And he says one of the reasons why we're so rotten or corrupted is because of deceitful lusts. And I was thinking about that last Sunday as we were talking about that worthlessness of the way the Gentiles live. Last Sunday I mentioned the fact that some people spend their whole life collecting money and putting it into a savings account, and how worthless that becomes when inflation is 500% a day, or when the banks close down to never open up again. It becomes empty and meaningless. As some people invest, you know, in their life, in their bodies, then all of us are going to die. It doesn't matter how much money you invest in your body, it will still die. And that becomes empty too. These deceitful lusts, I think I would have to speak from experience. There are so many things in the world around us that look tempting. They look fun. They look delicious. They look fulfilling. There are a lot of things around us. They just look like the answer. And the problem is It looks like the answer, but it's not the answer. And that's where the deception comes in. It looks like fulfillment, but it leaves you more empty than before when you've haven't even indulged it. In my own mind, I think years and years and years ago at the youth meetings, I described lust and sin as a stage. And in high school, I was in the theater. And in the theater, you got to do a background. And the background usually gets put on canvas, stretched over frames, right? 1x4 frames. And you can paint whatever you want, whether it's a city or a forest or whatever you want. And so a good artist can make that backdrop look so real. And the light technician, if he uses the right lighting, he can make a sunset or a sunrise or a storm or whatever he wants. It can be a really, really effective thing. And yet when you go on stage and you walk behind that backdrop, you see it's just canvas and a frame of boards. They just throw enough boards on there to keep it from tipping over backward. And that's a good example of what sin is. You see it from a distance. It looks like the real thing. It looks fulfilling. It looks like the answer to your problem. And as you get closer to it, you realize it's nothing but a canvas. And unfortunately, people that pursue I keep thinking of the phrase pipe dreams. Those illusions, they pursue them right into hell. And unfortunately, there comes a day where what's on the other side of that painted canvas is an eternal hell. It amazes me that Satan can tempt people with nothing. He can convince them to follow him for nothing, and then they burn in hell. It is very, very deceitful. I think of lust also as a dead-end road. In my own life, in my own mind, you think of it as a road. And roads are good things because it means you're going somewhere and you're making progress and you're hopefully going to reach your destination. And the problem with sin is as you travel that road and as you reach your destination, you find out that it's a barricade, that it's a brick wall, and that there's no passage. And as sin so often is, there's no way of turning around. Lust is very, very deceitful. Very, very deceitful. Years and years ago at the youth meetings, I mentioned a lady that I worked with. And she had a good job, a high-paying job, high position. And she was very energetic. She was very outgoing. She was very pretty at one point in her life. And she had this husband that he looked really good. He was really good looking. Her husband was a world champion snowmobile racer. And her husband would come in and help out with certain projects, certain events at some point. And one time I just said to her, you and your husband, you look so good together. I don't normally say that. And it's so strange, to this day, it's so strange that I watched these two people and I said, you look so good together. And would you believe that man shot himself? That man shot himself. And there was something about an energetic, beautiful, full wife that just wasn't enough. And there was something about being a world champion racer, to be known by name amongst the other world champions, that wasn't enough. And there was something about looking good that wasn't enough. And after it all went through, I realized that this woman had lived a dreadful life. That there were so many nights where she would wake up in bed and she'd roll over and there would be her husband sitting on the edge of the bed, holding a gun. And over and over and over she had to talk him out of it. Honey, please don't. Please don't. Please don't. And there came a day where one time she wasn't there to talk him out of it. And it's so easy for you and I to look around and say, I need a beautiful wife, I need a beautiful husband, I need to be a world champion, whatever it is. Because there's fulfillment, there's the answer. And yet the people that hold those positions are miserable. Some of our greatest superstars have gotten severely addicted to drugs, almost beyond repair. That you put off concerning the former conversation, your former manner of living, your former lifestyle, the old man who is rotten and perverted according to the deceitful lust, the old man that pursues after all those things that are empty and worthless, the old man that pursues all those things that are meaningless. It's an illusion. I think when you're a teenager, you look at all that stuff and you say, hey, but it's so fun. And you know, it might be a jolt of adrenaline for one night or two nights. But after a while, the jolt of adrenaline is gone. And you just get a hangover and you get guilt and emptiness and depression. Because you're chasing a lie. To live a life pursuing your own lust is a lie, and it's going to leave you empty. So he says, put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's time to have a new outlook on life, a new way of living, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I've heard from other godly men that the spirit is that part of you that makes decisions. Spirit is that part of you that makes decisions. It's time to start making the right decisions. Decisions for Christ and for eternity instead of for your lust and for yourself. And that you put on the new man. You're throwing off the old man and you're putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, that follows with Ephesians 2:10, where he says, for we are his workmanship. God made us. We were crafted by God. We were fabricated by God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And here's that same concept. He said, the new man is what you need to put on, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, I get really intrigued reading about garments in the New Testament. And I was just thinking when I was up here about some of the parables that Jesus told. And you know, I don't know the passage, but maybe somebody could find the passage. Jesus tells a parable about a wedding, right? I'm going to put it in my old words. It's a wedding. And of course, the wedding has been, there's been all these people that have been invited to the wedding. And when you're reading the New Testament, you find out that the invitation comes weeks before the actual celebration. And so the day of the wedding comes, and all these people show up. And they go into the wedding reception, and it's a strange parable. It says the master comes through the celebration. I forget who exactly it is. The master comes through the celebration, and he finds a man that doesn't have a wedding garment on. And he says, well, what are you doing here? Where's your garment? And the man gets thrown out. I think it says into darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, because he dared to show up at the wedding without the right clothes on. When you see garments, it's serious business. You've got to stand before God in the right clothing or you will be in big trouble. And of course, that analogy begins when Adam and Eve sinned and God made coats out of the skins of animals, the blood atonement for their sins and the clothing that got put on them. And then as Christ dies and sheds his blood, we get a garment. It's made after the image of Christ. It's clean and white. It's made in holiness and righteousness. And we stand before God in Christ's righteousness. that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, my brain is kind of flexible. And so when I see the old man and the new man, I think of the old man as anything that has to do with the sin and flesh. And so for me, it's easy to just put sin and flesh and the old man all together. For the new man, I would say the new man equals the Lord Jesus Christ. The new man equals the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how Christ dwells in us. So to me, it's all the same. You're putting on the new man. You're putting on Jesus Christ, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. If we are members one of another. There he says Christians shouldn't lie. We need to stop lying. And for some of us, that could be dreadfully hard. In Paul Washer's personal testimony, he says that lying was one of his greatest vices. He could make up the craziest stories and then defend them. And when you've lied that much and you decide that there comes a day where you need to stop lying, it's going to be a challenge. I think it's going to be something where you will be on your knees before the Lord saying, God, fill me with holiness, fill me with the Lord Jesus so that I can stop lying. And again, that means we can't even tell little white lies. Now, there have been times in my life where I've told everybody everything. And I don't think that's necessarily the right way to do things either. You don't always have to tell everybody everything. But you don't have to lie either. I think there's some times where there's certain people you just shouldn't tell things to because they're going to tell 18 other people. Or they're not going to use it properly. So, don't lie. The Old Testament says bear false witness. That means don't say you saw something that you didn't see. He says, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. And there you see that theme of being part of the church, part of the body of Christ, and of the body working together harmoniously with each other. We need to tell the truth to each other. And you know, it talks about confessing our sins. And again, you can use some discernment there. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you every little sin I committed ever because I don't think it's appropriate. But there might be a friend or a pastor or a spiritual leader where you got to tell them certain things. And there's a certain blessing in being accountable to somebody else, to tell them, hey, I'm struggling, or hey, I am guilty, and to work through it. That's something I think of when I think about lying. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. It's not necessary to try to convince people around you that you're perfect. That's the fastest way to be a hypocrite, is to try to convince everyone you don't have problems. I found it a real blessing to just say, hey, sorry, I lied. Or, hey, sorry, forgive me. And then to be gracious to the people around you when they say, hey, sorry. You don't want to be easier on yourself than you are on the people around you. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. We're all part of the body of Christ. In verse 26, he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The implication here is that sometimes there is anger that can be an okay sort of a thing. And, you know, I think all of us have had those moments. I get angry when I have employees that say, hey, can I just not come to work today? What? What do you mean? Can I just not come to work today? Well, I have plans. That's when I get angry. I think I have a shred of I've reason to be angry about that. I think there are all times where we can be angry. Probably one of the most, the one that I think of is Christ. He's going to the temple. And to think of Christ being the Son of God and having that amazing relationship with God, and knowing that the temple was God's dwelling place, right? The temple was God's footstool. And traditionally in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, God says he hovered over the mercy seat. He dwelt between the cherubs on the mercy seat. That's where God was supposed to be. And so for the Son of God to walk into the temple and to see all the money changers and to see all the people selling sacrifices and what I'm sure everything else you could possibly think of. And for Jesus to say, you know, this isn't who God is. This isn't what the temple is all about. The temple is about being in the presence of God. The temple is about bringing your requests to God. It's about prayer. And with all of this high prices and this cheating and this hubbub, you're totally destroying what God's house is all about. And of course, he makes that whip and he goes in there and drives the cattle out and overturns the tables of the money changers. He had a right to be upset at the way people were just ruining the temple. And in Mark 3, verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him. As all these holy, holy people that supposedly knew the Bible, they're watching Christ, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Come up front, stand forward. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And even in Jewish law, they were allowed to deliver babies on the Sabbath. They were allowed to dig their cattle out of holes if they fell in a hole on the Sabbath. Things that involved life and death, they weren't had the freedom to do. And Jesus said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they held their peace. And when he had looked around on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And so, it's deep. These people know the Old Testament inside and out, which means they know the prophecies pointing to Christ. They're supposed to know the nature of God. They're supposed to know their own sinfulness, and they don't. They don't realize they're sinners in need of a Savior. They don't realize so many things. They don't realize this is the Messiah. And instead, they're sitting there criticizing the very Lord himself for healing on the Sabbath. And that's how Christ can look at these people with anger, being grieved. It's interesting for the hardness of their hearts. It's interesting how the grief and the anger go together. I've been analyzing myself for years now. How many times when I'm mad, is it because really I'm hurting? It's weird. I don't know if it's always the case, but how many times when I'm hurting do I get mad? It's a crazy correlation. And you know, there's nothing wrong with pain. This hurting is not a sin. And sometimes I wonder if there's virtue in just hurting instead of getting mad at something. That's a deep subject. You see Jesus here getting angry, and he had a right to. These people are rejecting the Word of God. They're rejecting the Son of God and all of that. So there is a place where we can be angry, and it's not necessarily a sin in and of itself. Somebody said, when we're angry, it is easy to sin. When you get mad, it's so easy to sin. I would say breaking a window is a sin. I think there's good reasons to be mad, and there's bad reasons to be mad. Some people get mad because things didn't go perfectly that day, which I get a real kick out of. Since when is life perfect? Why are we walking around expecting everything to be perfect? And when we walk around expecting everything to go perfect, and we get mad when it doesn't, it's just, I feel like you're putting yourself under a lot of stress you don't need to. I think a lot of that, at the end of the day, has to do with your surrenderedness to God. When something does go wrong, can you just step back and say, okay, my whole day is ruined. My whole week is ruined. And then just say, God, is there a reason why my day is ruined? Is there a reason why my week is ruined? And can I just say, God, there's got to be a reason. And I'm just going to trust you that my day is a mess because you need it that way, because you need to work in me. You need to do a circumstance. There are bad reasons to be upset. There are good reasons to be upset. You don't want to get upset at somebody that's guilty for doing the same thing you're doing. It's kind of hypocritical. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You don't want to get upset and then do something you'll regret later. You don't want to say things that are wrong to say. And you know, he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you get mad, you need to get unmad just as quickly. I've been working on that in the last couple of years. If somebody calls and says, can I just not come to work today? And I'm mad, to try to let go, just forgive. It always takes me 2 hours to get the adrenaline back out of my life. But to try to say, I'm going to forgive that person. I don't know if that's the textbook way of doing it. But when you're mad at somebody, to say, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to forgive them. And we're going to try to make this anger as short and sweet as possible. He says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. You don't want to let the anger stew and simmer for the rest of the day. You don't want to be angry when you go to bed. Anytime you do get angry, try to resolve it as soon as possible. Try to forgive people. Try to whatever it takes to get through that, so that it doesn't hang around. Anger that doesn't dissipate turns into bitterness and hatred and all kinds of terrible things. Neither give place to the devil. Short and sweet. Don't put yourself in situations that are going to cause you problems, right? I mean, you could maybe say, well, not dissipating your anger or not resolving your anger before bed is giving place to the devil. That's very, very true. If you can't work through anger and it turns into bitterness, we know the Bible says that it's a root of bitterness and it's going to grow. And it's going to start defiling the people around you. So, yes, in the context, being angry and not resolving that is going to give place to the devil. But it's such a broad context. You don't want to go anywhere that's going to cause you a problem. You don't want to look at anything that's going to cause you a problem. To know your weakness. And I've said this several times before. When I was a teenager, I'd kick myself and say, oh, I did it again. I need to stop doing that. But I kept putting myself in the same situation. Okay? And so what you're doing is you're asking God for strength to not sin in a very precarious situation. And the older I get, the more I realize, I don't think anybody is that strong. I don't think anybody is that strong. Now, God gives us grace. It's so much better to just not go to that situation. Don't go to that circumstance. And so as Christians, to be humble enough, I have to be humble enough to know that that's my problem and that if I go there, it's going to be a problem, so I don't go there because of the problem, right? And there's nothing to be ashamed about that. The best thing to do is stay away altogether. Stop asking God for strength to overcome when you're putting yourself in a nasty situation. Ask God to keep you away from bad situations. I think that's the best way to live. I was going to steal something from Michael Sifka, and as I was thinking about this, I realized that I have a large handful of people that already saw this. Maybe, I don't know if Josh saw this. Those two guys. I know Chris and Jason. You guys already saw this. I stole it from them. I thought it was a delightful thing. So sorry if you've already seen this. But it says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I think I'm going to have, let's see, he vanished. The guy I was going to pick on vanished. Okay, guess. You want to volunteer for me? No. I need to volunteer. Someone who can stand still for like 15 minutes. David, you can you do that? Yeah, you probably already know what this is, right? You don't? I think you will have a deja vu when I pull this out here. Okay. So we're going to put the old man on you, just like that. Now, hopefully I closed all the safety pins. So I pulled this out of the rag bag. And you can actually stand with your back to the audience. I put some controversial stuff on the front. Okay. So, yeah, I pulled this shirt out of the rag bag because the old man is corrupt, right? It is used up. Now, with the old man, you've got that list. We got a couple things in Ephesians. You have Colossians 3 that lists off these things, right? Right. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So I kind of pulled these words from a couple different passages. Some of the passages say flesh. Some say the old man. Again, I kind of mush them all together. And what do you get with the old man? You've got lying. You've got evil concupiscence. Now, that one you can say desire, lust. And this I like. Strong said longing for the forbidden. Evil concupiscence is where you're longing for the forbidden. That's our fantasies, right? When we fantasize about things that are wrong and we wish we could have them. We have inordinate affection, which is like passion or lust. Filthy communication, talking dirty. You have blasphemy. You could use evil speaking, railing. I think of the words slander. Heresies. A good way to put that is divisions, where you're always trying to put people on two sides. You've got a disunion or a sectarianism. You have envying. You have seditions. You have murders. You have drunkenness. You have revelings. I should explain. Seditions, again, rebellion is a good word, to be rebellious. Murders, Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. Drunkenness, revelings, you could put partying right there. Crazy parties. Emulations, it's like a jealousy or an envy, but it's a competitiveness where you're always trying to outdo somebody in an unhealthy way. Variance, other words could be contention, debate, strife, covetousness, anger, malice, wishing bad things would happen to somebody, wrath, strife. Again, are you always arguing with people or fighting? Adultery, hatred, uncleanness. Idolatry, lasciviousness, which is, again, intense lust, witchcraft. That's what the old man is, right? That is what the old man is. Now, as you start reading the Bible is going to point this out to you. And that's good, because the Bible is telling us what the old man is. And so we're learning what the old man is. And as you're reading the Bible, as you're listening to good sermons, you're going to try to get rid of some of this out of your life. Let's say you're a compulsive liar. You're lying constantly, and you're saying, Lord, it's a sin to lie, and I really need to stop lying. And so you work on that. And you may get certain victory over lying. But the trouble with working on one of these is one of these other ones is going to pop out real big and strong, right? You're just going to get more and more angry or more and more lustful. And it doesn't work to just grab one and work on it. That's my point. When you are unregenerate, when you are not born again, it doesn't work to just take one and work on it. Because something else is going to be unresolved. That's why it's called the old man. It's because it's a package deal. It all comes together. Now, what's amusing about the old man, not amusing, but interesting to me about the old man, and I experienced this personally, is that every time the preacher preaches about this, you defend it. And here's how you defend it. And you can turn around, David. Show us what's on the front. The old man actually has some virtue. And we know this because Hindus can get control of their anger by doing yoga. We know this because there are Catholics, so there's your self-control. A Hindu doing yoga can get control of his anger. You've got prayer on here, and we know this because there are devout Catholics praying the rosary every single day. The old man can actually control himself, at least outwardly. At least outwardly. He can prevent himself from committing adultery. He can prevent himself from fornicating. He can prevent himself from getting drunk. Self-denial. It's easy for the old man to just make sure his wife and kids get most of the paycheck. The old man can brag about being a good parent, good works, self-discipline, a desire for good goals. That's one that personally hits me. Anytime someone tells you you're a bad person, you say, but I want to be a pastor or a preacher, but I want to. And so you're defending yourself by saying the goals I've got are good. Okay. You're a good spouse. You're a good parent. You make yourself read the Bible every day, but you hate doing it. The old man is capable because we are made in the image of God. So that's the problem. Every time the preacher comes back here and tells you that you're a liar and that you're hateful and that you're wrathful and this and this, you always whirl around and you say, but look, there's a lot of good about me. And so you, in your head, the solution to the problem is, well, I do need to lie less than I do. I do need to admit that. But I'm still a good parent. I'm still a good spouse. I still control myself, yada, yada, yada. The problem is, this isn't going to do the job. Now, I was going to shred this shirt, but I didn't shred it because I had to hold the cards up. This old man really isn't doing the job. And a lot of people think that Jesus Christ is going to come by and help this old guy shape up a little and do the job. And yet, that's not really what Christianity is all about. He says, and you can start taking that off, David. He said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So, if you're going to be a Christian, the good has to go with the bad. Now, that's where it gets controversial. But that old man is capable of these fake virtues. And the reason why these aren't real virtues is because they're selfish. If I have self-control, people will like me more. If I have self-denial, people will like me more. And at the end of this all, you've still got a very, very selfish life going on. So, the Bible tells you you're a sinner, and you got to get rid of the sins. What are you going to do? You got to put off the old man. That means the good and the bad have to go together, right? And then he says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And there you have, this is Jesus Christ. And when you put on Jesus Christ, and you'll have to turn around again for this, thank you, David. And when you put on Christ, Your sin is gone, right? All of this is gone. And you've got meekness, forgiveness, thankfulness, mercy, humbleness, faith, goodness, forbearing, kindness, temperance, which could be moderation, joy, gentleness, long-suffering, peace, charity, and love. You get the whole package. And the reason why so few people get this new man is because they won't take this off. They won't let go. And one of the reasons why they don't let go is because they always tell us that they're a good parent, they're a good spouse. They have self-control, they read the Bible, yada, yada. You can read the Bible and be filled with jealousy. You can read the Bible and be filled with hatred. It destroys your life. And that's where Jesus tells us we have to forsake our life, right? Whoever loses his life will find it, and whoever saves his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it. It's the whole life that has to go. David, I think I'm going to have you sit down. You can take this off. In my own life, good deal. I can use it on someone in the future. For me personally, I had this shirt on, and I wasn't taking it off. And that was because I thought there was hope. I thought that Jesus was going to pull every one of these out of my life, and he was going to reserve the good ones. And I didn't really get anywhere until I took the whole thing off. You got to get rid of the whole thing. And then just let Jesus take control. And he brings all of that. I use this illustration in private with someone. God had to make me sick of myself. God spent a lot of years on me, just repeatedly showing me the crud in my life. He had to spend a lot of years showing me how incapable I was. It was hard. It was hard to agree with him about it. But after God showed me how nasty I was and what a failure I was, there finally came a day where I agreed with him and I said, you know what, I really am trash. I really am dirt. I really am corrupted. Take me. And of course, when you come to God with empty hands, with all of your sin, he gives you Jesus. And that's where you get all of this. Still a choice. There is victory over sin. But I think there's a daily basis. On a daily basis, you're choosing. So how does God get you to let go of this and put this on? Years and years ago, do any of you remember when I had jars of Hershey Kisses up here? I've got one. I had a jar of Hershey Kisses up here. And one of the Veelies said, oh, I like chocolate. And she started unwrapping it, and they're little pebbles wrapped in foil like Hershey's Kisses. And of course, as you realize that you have a jar full of rocks, it's a lot easier to give them up, right? You're willing to throw it out. It's garbage. It's just rocks. You can get more out in the driveway. It's not a big deal. And that's the problem. A lot of us think we have a jar full of chocolate when really we have a jar full of rocks. And so the Lord has to show us who we really are. But this example, the one I used in private, was imagine if you went into Golden Harvest and you walked up to Pauline and you said you want a cake and it's like your favorite flavor ever. And you say, I'll be back in 3 days for that cake. And you come back and let's say Pauline was on vacation, so some strange person had to make the cake. And they come up to you with a box, right? In the bakery world, we pay $2 and $3 to get you a box that preserves the cake. And that's because the cake is fragile, and it's because it looks good, and because you don't want to drop it or crush it or whatever it is. It's a valuable piece. And let's say you go into Golden Harvest and you're there for your cake and you get your cake and a stranger hands you the cake. How do you take it?
Very carefully, right?
And you carefully take it to your car. You make sure there's a flat spot in the car. You set it down and then you drive home. You carefully take it into the house, and you carefully set it on the table, and you carefully get the box off of there, and it's beautiful. It's got all kinds of decorating, all different colors, all different designs, and you keep that cake there on your table for a couple days, right? And then there's a party. So when that party comes, you cut the cake, and you pull out a slice, and you realize it's full of squirmy, wormy little maggots. What do you do? Do you neatly pack it up back in the box and neatly take it out the door and neatly put it in the car? More likely, you throw it out the back door, right? Ah, get it out! Get it out! We spent $3 to get you a box to take good care of that cake, and you're throwing it around now. What changed? All of a sudden, that cake is not worth anything anymore to you. And that's where the attitude totally changes. Once you see the maggots in your life, it's like, get it out. I don't need this anymore. I'm not hanging on to it anymore. And that's when this old man comes off. Like, it really is infested with nastiness. I really need to let go. And then say, Jesus, take me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, save me. And he'll just give you this. It's a gift. A free gift. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's something I would really like to challenge all of us. Are you totally defeated by lust? Are you totally defeated by hatred? Are you totally defeated by bitterness? And are you defending yourself because of your Bible reading and your prayer and your self-discipline and self-control? God is asking you to give up on trying to fix the old man. Just let it go. It's worthless. And to take Jesus. And then you will see all the graces of Jesus in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask for your Holy Spirit to make this work complete in every single one of us. Father, that we would be a light to this world in a powerful way. Father, anoint the meeting tonight and anoint the time we spend together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.